Guys, will you play that audio clip, please? We have a team in Haiti this morning. This is the praise service from the men's conference yesterday. And our folks are down there working in our church outside of Port-au-Prince and getting ready to open up our orphanage in hopefully the next 6 months. We've got kids in a school down there, and then obviously we've got the men and women of the church that are living in that community and growing in the Lord. And so it's a good thing to be a church that lives on mission. We're here and we're there all at the same time. It's just kind of a wonderful thing that we get to be a part of God's work beyond just ourselves or even our own community. I have to tell you, it is so good to be back. And my wife and family, we came back just ready to roll after a wonderful vacation, eager to be back here with you and to dive into this new series this morning called Overflow. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy Chapter 2. While you're finding your place there, it's a big weekend, not just because we have a team in Haiti. It's a big weekend, not just because we're starting a new sermon series, but this is a pivotal week for us. Many of you who have been a part of our faith family know that Tuesday there is a foreclosure auction that it's an important mile marker for us and our prayer and our trust in the Lord that He's going to give us this place back. And so I would encourage you to be praying. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight at reunion service. We also are in the very tail end of our Christmas missions offering. If you haven't read The View, read The View. If you don't get The View, you can put it on the little white guest card that's in your bulletin and say, send me The View, and put your email address on there. That's our primary way of communicating with the church family. But in The View, we talked about our offering is something in the $12,000 range, which is as good or better than we've ever done as a church. But frankly, I think we could do a whole lot more. So if you've not given to that, let me encourage you in the next week or two, look at your finances, decide what you can do that could help support our mission work around the world. Now, I've done my fair number of funeral services. And sometimes it's become more and more the norm that a funeral service will involve a slideshow. And I have noticed something, that often what I find myself looking at in these pictures are the eyes. Because I have come to know the person typically in their later years, and a lot of the funerals I do, I've not known any of those people their whole life, but I've noticed that for many of them, there is a change. Of course, skin wrinkles and sags, hair changes color and falls out, moves to different weird locations, but you know, that stuff, that's normal, that's aging. But I also have noticed something really interesting, that for some, you look at a young version of them and you see a fire in their eyes. And then you realize the person you know, somewhere along the way, the lights went out. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a picture of somebody you know now from back when? And you're like, wonder what happened. How did they go from, obviously there's a passion, there's a confidence, there's a something there that somehow has gotten beaten out of them, or has disappeared or gone. You know, listen, we wear our life on our face. Do you agree with that? Proverbs talks about the importance of our countenance, and it's a window into the soul. And for some, what we wear on our face is regret or abuse or anger or unforgiveness. And over the years, what we harbor in here, or what we deal with in here, or what we say to ourselves in here, it starts to show up on our face. In the short run, no problem. But over time, we wear our life on our face. Now, every once in a while, you'll meet that person. And again, hair is wrinkly, skin is wrinkly, and they've aged, but what you see is something wonderful in their eyes. You see faith and peace. You see life. And really, what we want to talk about in this morning's message and this series is how to become the latter. How do we become the kind of people who the life we wear on our face is one that is a blessing, one that evidences that we have enjoyed the best of what the Lord had in mind for us? I want that. How about you? I hope that at my funeral, and I hope that at your funeral, I hope I don't do any of them, that you all live well beyond me, but I pray that at that point, people look at those pictures and they say, hey, there's a change, but it's an amazing change. Look at the eyes. Look what happened in that person's life. You know, as we look at the scripture, we have to understand that God's plan from the beginning in relating to people is to bless us so that the rest of the world would watch and go, hey, this is what it looks like when somebody walks rightly with the Lord, right? We become like walking billboards of how good God is. In Genesis 12, we see the first time God really entered into a covenant with a person. It was Abram. And here's what he said to him. He said, I will bless you and make your name great and you will so that you will be a blessing. Now, it's hard to overdo the superlatives that are here in the original language. And what he's saying is, I will superabundantly bless you so that you will be a superabundant blessing to other people. Overflow is intended to be a visual or an illustration of a life that can't contain all the good God has done, and it just pours out to other people. Because sometimes, have you ever found yourself in the situation where you have responsibilities, you're not feeling it, but you got to do it, right? You ever had that? And you got to reach down deep, and you got to rise up and do the right thing or say the right thing. And when the truth be known, if what came out of your heart came, or what was in your heart came out of your mouth, it would not be pretty, and you'd be apologizing later, right? I've been there before. But overflow is a different idea. This is the idea that we walk with the Lord in a way that who he is, what he's doing in our life, it just pours out. And it's not just for us. It winds up that we bless those around us. Jesus said this in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what his plan is for all of us. He wants us to come near, to walk rightly with him, and him to do something in us that overflows, not only in our own life, but to bless the people around us. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, it is too late. I look in the mirror, I see anger, I see unforgiveness, I see regret. Listen, my friends, it's not too late for any one of us, right? The mercies of the Lord are new every morning, the scripture says. So it's a fresh chance for us to draw near and experience what God has for us. This morning, we're going to look in one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as we do, if you're new to our church, I look around and see some new faces this morning. We're so glad you're with us. As we do each week, we stand as a way of demonstrating our reverence for the Lord's word. So let's stand together. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we hold your word in our hands, I pray that our hearts will be fertile soil, that we will take a moment to turn off our thinking about other things and draw near, that we will uproot all of the things in our heart, the fear, the anxiety, the cynicism, the doubt, and just let you speak to us. Father, we pray this morning as we gather here and worship for our friends at Faithbridge Canaan that are ministering there, within that church, for Pastor Alakam this morning, for our ministry team that's down there. We just pray, Father, for protection, for blessing, Lord, that they would come back with wonderful reports of the good work you're doing there. Father, we pray on behalf of our church. We trust you, Lord. We know you're good. And as our church navigates these challenging waters financially, we just trust that your hand continues to be on us, that you're favoring and guiding our steps. And this week, as we go through the foreclosure auction, we just ask, Lord, that things would go according to your plan. And Lord, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, we pray now for your blessing as we consider the grace that you've demonstrated towards us and how we should draw strength from it. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, from the time I was a little kid, my dad was my hero. And I don't think I ever got over it. You know, my dad, I remember we lived in Orlando, Florida when I was in kindergarten and first grade, and my dad came home from Vietnam. And one of my earliest remembrances was seeing my dad kiss my mom and being a little hostile because I didn't know who that guy was. And but over time, you know, we reconnected. And I remember walking the hallway. My dad was in the military, and different awards he had received were on the hallway, and studying those as a little guy and just being so proud of my dad. My dad was quite an overcomer. He grew up very poor on a small farm in southern Oklahoma. He was the middle son of a large family. His dad died when he was a young teenager, and it became even harder. But over time, my dad rose above many of the challenges that, frankly, led his siblings in a different way. Dad died about 5 years ago. Over Christmas holiday, we swung through Austin, spent a little bit of time with my mom, went out to Dad's gravesite, spent some time talking about favorite memories. But one memory I have of my dad that's a little, well, it's a little unusual, it's a little difficult, is when I was, we were newlyweds, I was home, my dad and I were running an errand there in Austin, and we drove by my middle school. And I remember making a quip to my dad about all the times that he would drive me to school on his way to work. And my dad got real quiet. I said, what's the matter, Pop? He said, you know, he said, it's funny you bring that up, because all I can remember was the times I got mad at you, I yelled at you, and I just have a lot of regret. Well, folks, I don't remember one of those times, quite frankly. I mean, Dad was no saint. I just don't remember it. And as we began to talk, I realized my dad was really beating himself up over some things that I didn't even remember. And listen, you know, life has a way of doing that to us. Life can be really hard, right? And, you know, as we look at this passage and we talk about this idea of the strength that we need for living, we need to realize that life in and of itself is real hard. And life is full of regrets. I as a young man, when I was a student minister, I used to tell the students, hey, let's live life without regret. It didn't take long for me to drop that, because that's not real life. Life is full of regrets, isn't it? You know, as we read this passage, what we understand is we got a guy, we have an older man who is mentoring a young pastor, and he's writing him from prison, and they've had a long-term relationship where Paul has been kind of a disciple or a mentor figure, and Timothy's facing some tough times. And listen to what Paul says here in the end of chapter 1, in verse 15. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Listen, as we look, we hold up a biblical character, and it's easy to look at them, well, through the lens of a movie star or something, and think that their life was perfect. Paul had a lot of heartache. He had a lot of regret. And if we read the scripture, the letters he wrote, we see that there. And here he's describing the fact that he had dealt with wide-scale betrayal of people that he had done life and ministry with. And he's writing to Timothy. He said, listen, life has its term, its set of regrets. I'm sure there was things that the Apostle Paul would like to have done over. How about you? There are things in your life you look back and say, man, if I could go back to this point, I would have made some seriously different decisions. I've had to repent of that game, because that'll tear you up if you do it too much, right? But life can be full of regrets. The reality is, because life is hard, it can lead us to that young person in those pictures I mentioned with a fire in their eyes, who's dreaming of doing big things, to a place where you move from desiring to thrive to, I just want to survive. I just want to make it through this next round. I'm going to keep my head down, my mouth shut. Life has a way of teaching you that defense is a whole lot safer than offense, and just play it safe and be quiet. We see Paul and Timothy, and Timothy has had a front row seat for much of what Paul has been through, and Paul is writing to him because now he's in prison, and his critics, these very people who have betrayed him within the church, by the way, these aren't people out in the community that you could hold at arm's length. These were people that were supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, people he'd been in church with, people he'd prayed with, he'd served the Lord with, and they've now betrayed him. And some of them were saying, hey, listen, if Paul is this man of God, if he's God's appointed person, what's he doing rotting in a Roman prison? And listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. What's he really saying here? He's saying, listen, don't give in to intimidation. Don't let this beat you down and forget the greater calling that we share. Life can be hard. Listen, you think life is hard when the only person you have to worry about is yourself? Add to that a desire to live for Jesus, right? Hey, it's one thing to figure out how to get what I want and have my needs met. That's daunting enough as it is, and frankly, impossible in our own strength. We'll look at that in a moment too. But when you add to that this higher calling, I want to please the Lord. My life is no longer about myself. I'm not the boss of my own life anymore because I want to please and follow Jesus. Listen, he's going to call us to some things that are well beyond what we have the resources to tackle. And listen, it's hard enough to have a sense of peace and calm when we're just living for number one. When we add to that living for Jesus, it gets that much more difficult. In our passage there, chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. Again, he's reminding Timothy, hey, listen, we live for Christ. We don't just live for ourselves. God desires to bless each one of us. He desires to do something through us that we can't do for ourselves and bigger than us that no one would ever imagine it was actually our doing. How is it that so few people in the Christian life experience the abundance Jesus promised? Right, as we look around, some of these funerals I'm mentioning to you with the dark eyes and the changed countenance are Christian people. How is it that we can come to a faith in Jesus but not experience that abundant life? My ambition, my prayer is this series of overflow will fan into flame the embers of faith that may have cooled in your life to fire us all up for a renewed zeal for the Lord, because that abundance is something we have to fight for. It does not just fall in some's lap and not others. We have to participate. We have to play ball. So as we look at this passage or this concept this morning, I want you to go back in your Bibles now, 2 Timothy 2:1. Look closely at that phrase or that sentence. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We all need strength. Timothy, we look at the book 1 and the book 2 of Timothy, and Timothy was facing his own challenges. He was dealing with false teachers as a pastor. Paul wrote him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and said, command them to do X, Y, Z. Well, from some of the reading here, we realize Timothy was not Paul. He was a more timid guy. And so this command or this exhortation from Paul to command the false teachers, that had to be tough for him. Timothy also was dealing with betrayal. Timothy was dealing with the potential of suffering for the gospel in a way that was similar to Paul. That's why Paul tells him, listen, don't shy away from that. Timothy was facing some difficult times. Paul is writing to him, not theory. Paul is writing to him from a position of strength. In 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul is saying, listen, what I'm telling you to do is what I've done, right? So that's the best kind of leadership, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here to young Timothy. He said, listen, there's a strength that you need. And you've watched me, you've seen it in me. Don't mistake it as personality. Don't mistake it as natural gifting. That is a strength that only comes from the Lord. You need it, young man. Find the strength that comes from grace. And we see Paul repeatedly throughout the New Testament referring to the grace, the strength that God gave him in his times of need. Ephesians 6:10, Philippians 4:13, over and over again, there's others where Paul refers to this idea that God would strengthen him for the task before him. One of the things we need to do is we need to better understand how God works. When I was in elementary school, my family moved to Tehran, Iran. And my dad was in the Air Force, and his job was to train some of the Iranian soldiers in how to repair some of the military equipment that our government was selling to the Shah. This is back in the 70s before the revolution. Now, my family lived in Tehran, but my dad worked at a base that was about 4 hours north. So he would travel and be there during the week, and then he would come home on the weekends. Ladies, can you imagine as a wife taking little kids to a foreign country and your husband says, you know, I'm going to be commuting, right? My mom did it, much to her credit. And where we lived was a very metropolitan area. It was the capital city. Where my dad worked during the week was much more rural and backward. And I remember a story that my dad told that he thought was hilarious because, you know, this is a largely arid desert region of the world. Water is at a premium. And there in a more remote area where the people are largely uneducated, what they saw was this American military compound that the Americans would go over, and they would turn this little knob on this thing sticking out of the side of the water wall, and water would come out, right? It was like this miracle. And so what Dad said, they started waking up and finding as they had taken hacksaws and cut off their water faucets, and there'd be water gushing out everywhere. Because they thought if they took that water faucet and jam it on the side of whatever place they lived, that they could turn it on, water would come out of it there. Basic misunderstanding of how this works, right? We need to have an accurate understanding of how we tap in to the strength of the Lord. Gluing a water faucet to the side of the thing is not going to work, right? Hoping against hope is not going to work. God has a certain plan for us, and the outcome is that we receive a sort of strength that is not within our natural selves. The word for strength here literally means invested with power. So God's desire for you and I as followers of Christ is to be invested with power. Now, God has also done something that's a little bit sneaky, all right? Not really sneaky, but you know what I'm saying. I'm trying to be silly. God has set the stage where he put a desire within us to live a certain sort of life that we can't do on our own. He created a scenario where he promises some things that we have to come to him only to receive. We can't get them anywhere else. And for us to understand how God works, what I'm trying to say is God created a scenario in our lives where we long for something better, something different than what we have, and the only place we can go to get it is him. Right? And we have to make peace with that. And many people go through their life seeking that in other ways. And so part of the challenge is learning to reject the alternatives and not become self-sufficient, not go look at various pursuits and pleasures, trying to find that strength or that deeper meaning and realize the Lord made us for himself. And it's only when we walk rightly with him that blessing begins to flow. Right? And as we look at this, we need to understand that rejecting self-sufficiency means we reject the idea. We may never overtly say to the Lord, I don't need you. Practically, many of us, I'll be real hard on you here for a minute. I suspect there are some here that come in here and sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and then live like an atheist all week long. Right? What about your day-to-day life evidences a dependence on the Lord? Ouch, right? It's easier to sing this stuff than it is live it, isn't it? Okay, we need to reject self-sufficiency. And the idea here when he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace, this is the verb tense, he's saying be continually strengthened. Continually turn to the Lord for what only he can give and do it over and over and over. It's not a one-time deal, pray a prayer, fill out a card, call it a day. It is a continual pattern and heart attitude of life where we draw near to the Lord. We continually come to him to be strengthened. Now, keep on being empowered is what he's saying. There's an element here of the grammatical tense and structure where he's saying to us to strengthen ourselves. In other words, you and I have to take the initiative. God has set the table. He said it's dinner time, and now we got to show up and enjoy the banquet. We've got to strengthen ourselves, and we need to realize that what he did for us yesterday doesn't take care of today. It's a continual need. We got to draw near. We got to come close over and over again. Here's the thing, folks. If you have already decided to follow Jesus Christ, you probably have learned you can't do this in your own ability. None of us is good enough, right? And so that leads us to one of a couple places. We either go into hiding and we fake it, or we just give up and we stay home, or we draw near and get from the Lord what we can't do on our own. And that's really the pattern here this morning is we want to please the Lord. There's many people here I know you, and you already made that decision. I want to live for Jesus. Let me say to you, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, you need daily the strength that only He can provide. So where's that strength come from? That strength comes from an amazing grace. What's the big deal? Really? How is it that grace would be strengthening? I mean, we know most of us, and if you're not aware, let me give you a very simple working definition of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor expressed towards us in Jesus. We didn't earn it. It's a profound and generous love that is made perfect when God sent Jesus, a sinless sacrifice, to lay down His life on the cross so that you and I could be washed clean of our guilt and sin, right? An unmerited favor expressed in Jesus. It's really, you could spend your whole life mulling that over and considering what that means and probably not get to the bottom of the whole thing. Now, the problem here is God's grace leaks. And what I mean by that is, today, I can get a good mental grasp over the idea that the Lord loves me. It is irrespective of my performance. It's because of who He is. And that's strengthening, isn't it? To know that the Lord loves you and you don't have to measure up for Him to keep on loving you. And we can get our arms around that. Not only is it God loves us that way, but He continues to love us that way. And the problem is what strengthened me yesterday, I lose my grip. It leaks. It gets away from me, and I need to start all over again tomorrow. I think it's partially because there is almost nothing else in this life that even approximates the grace of the Lord. And so it's just so unnatural that we have to come back again and again and receive again and again and again. And maybe that's like the manna in the desert where God told the children of Israel, just collect what you need for today because I want you coming back to me and trusting me for it again tomorrow. Perhaps it's more like that. I'm not sure. That sounds about right. But we need to understand that this grace is a big deal. Why do we need grace? Well, you give your life to Jesus and everything's perfect after that, right? No. Listen, grace, when we unpack it, expresses second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Grace of the Lord says, I don't kick you out because of failure. Matter of fact, grace, not only does it communicate forgiveness and second chances, grace communicates acceptance. Right, we read the scripture and God doesn't say, hey, listen, I'm tolerating you, you bonehead. You keep doing the same thing over again. He calls you a child of the King, a co-heir with Christ, a more than a conqueror. Some pretty big names that God calls us as His children. It's acceptance. It's not only acceptance. Grace is access. Hebrews 4 tells us, because we have this great high priest, this perfect expression of God's grace, we should come freely into the Lord's presence to get what we need. Here's the dilemma. We have a real enemy who perches on your shoulder like that cartoon character, reminding you of your failures, reminding you of all the things that you've ever said and done that were despicable, selfish, or wrong. And what we do is we take that, and it drives us away. The Lord doesn't drive us away. We drive ourselves away. Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, you can drink deeply of that. There's so much there that is so encouraging. But listen, the grace that we need is powerful. And it's life-changing. Listen to what Jesus said, what John said in John chapter 1, for from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, all the ought to's of life, the you should's and why didn't you's of life, the law. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're living under a new covenant. The old covenant was dictated by the law. It defined what was good. And unfortunately, what we all learned is we can't ever be good enough. And that, again, pointed us back to that fact that God made us with a broken part that only he could repair. We have to come back to him again and again. But how is it exactly that a theological concept like grace would strengthen you? I think about it with me. I can get up here and I can talk about how much the Lord loves you and there's second chances and there's access and there's acceptance. But practically, how does that live out tomorrow morning when you get up and you're facing the day? How do you draw the powerful strength from the grace of the Lord to live for Jesus tomorrow, not in a way that just survives but thrives, and there's an overflow of the purpose and power and blessing of God in your life where you it's more than you can contain and it just spills over to the people you love and you care about? That's what we want, right? I mentioned my dad was from a small farm in Oklahoma. Every year when I was growing up, that was a consistent feature in our family because my dad, we were always moving with the military, but every Thanksgiving, we would go back to Oklahoma to the family farm. Now, when I got into high school, I had a white German Shepherd. You ever seen one of those? There's not many of them around. They're pretty cool looking. I had a white German Shepherd, and that dog went everywhere with me. Right? Before I got a car, I would ride my bike through the neighborhood, and that dog was always right there with me. And I really loved that dog, right? Spent a lot of time with her, trained her. But if you looked at my parents' backyard, you would notice a beaten path around the perimeter of the fence. Why is that? Because every day that dog scouted the boundaries, all day, every day, walking the path. Right? Looking for an opening. How do I get out of here? Right? Right? While I had a great relationship with that dog, I don't want to overdo this, but we were friends, you know, the reality is, obviously, her principal focus was the fence, the boundary. And that's what she was walking the limits of it all day, every day. And I remember one year traveling to my grandmother's house, to the farm, and walking up and realizing my dad was going to have to get out and shoo a bunch of dogs off the porch just to get to the front door. And it struck me. These are country dogs. There's no fence. They can go wherever they want. They can go hunt in the woods. They can go play in the barn. They can go mess around in the pasture. These dogs can go wherever they want. They have the freedom to roam. And where do they choose to hang out? As close to grandma as they can get. They're not allowed in the house, so they're on the porch by the door. Why? Because that's where they have figured out the groceries come from. Right? So why would I go out there when the good stuff lives in this house? I want to get as close as I can. Grace is like that. When we understand grace, we become more like those country dogs. I want to get as close as I can. When we're focused on the law, we're pacing the fence. Why can't I? Did God really say? And we're always pushing the limits, thinking that real enjoyment is going to come from satisfying our short-term wants and desires with the things that God has said aren't for us. And so we pace the fence, pace the fence, pace the fence. When, friends, we need to draw strength from the grace that is in the house and hang out on the porch. We need to be like those country dogs. Now, this grace is a means to strength. Now, we look at this idea, 2 Timothy 2:1, there's really two ideas that I want us to wrap our minds around before we finish this morning. The first one is this, that grace is a means. It's a means to strength. And the second one is grace speaks to a sphere or a realm of living. Look at the first one first. Grace is a means to strength. What do you get power from? My son was a high school athlete, and I remember watching him Find strength in what the coach had said. Find strength in how well he did last game. Find strength in the fact that he had a good practice week. Find strength in the fact that his teammates worked well together. In other words, confidence was important on the court. And he found strength from different things. In life, we can do that. We can find strength from our past accomplishments, from our education, from self-talk, from what people we love have said about us. And those serve for a short while. But in reality, the kind of strength that we need that never runs out comes from the grace of the Lord, the love of God towards us. Grace describes a place where that power is located. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes Timothy and says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's telling Timothy, listen, through the Spirit of God, through the work of God in your life, that's the source. That's the strength you really need, young man. But it's also a realm where God's strength is received. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The life that is in Christ Jesus. It's a package deal. It's a realm, right? We don't show up, pick up our daily our daily portion of grace, and then go about living for number one. The realm in which grace is received is the realm in which we leave self-interest behind, we repent of our old ways, and we determine to set apart Jesus as the Lord of our life and live wholeheartedly in service to Him. That's the realm in which grace is received. So, deciding that I'm going to go through God's buffet and cherry pick the dessert that I want and ignore the other parts of it doesn't work. Grace is received as a part of a bigger experience of walking under the lordship and the leadership of the Lord Jesus in your life. We're going to look at that more closely next Sunday. When we receive grace, we walk according to it. In other words, it begins to define our life like that country dog. We change our patterns of behavior. We're changed by it, and then we become exceedingly grateful for it. Right? We walk in grace. It's not long before you realize how good it is. This is the real stuff. I've been settling for cheap alternatives all this time. This is what I longed for all along, and we become grateful. It's kind of like periodically, when sharing the gospel, I'll have someone say to me, typically maybe a college-aged person will say, hey, listen, so let me get this straight. I put my faith in Jesus, and he's going to forgive me for everything I've ever done and will do. Yeah, that's what the word says. Well, so what you're saying is I could pray, and then I could go do whatever I want this weekend? Well, technically, that is true. But we know that practically, when you've received the grace of the Lord, it changes you. Right? It's not a means to selfishness. It is a means to a service that flows out of a growing love for the Lord. Right? What we always say is, you wouldn't do that because your want-tos change. Now, I asked the question earlier why more don't experience the abundant life. More believers don't experience. Well, here's the reality. We don't know the Lord well enough. I think that's a message I want to end on this morning. In your bulletin, you should have a little prayer card. Would you pull that out for me, please? As you pull those out, let me just point you to a couple of verses. When teaching the disciples about prayer, Jesus addressed this problem, this fact that they didn't know God as well as they thought they did. And he had called upon them prayer, and he ends this way. He says, his challenge to them about prayer, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What is he saying? You don't understand how good God is. You have somehow made him in your mind lesser than he really is. That's something worth pondering, isn't it? Makes me think back, the book of Psalms is over and again calls upon God's people to recognize that the steadfast love of the Lord, it never changes. We look through the Psalms. If there was one overarching theme, that would have to be it. The steadfast love of the Lord never changes. In Psalm 147, Verse 10 and 11, the writer calls us to recognize the character of God and what matters most to him. He says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Listen, we need to know the Lord better. And let me just tell you this. I love what I do. I get itchy. I miss 1 week out of the pulpit. It's rough, two or more, and I'm a mess. But I also understand this can only do so much. The kind of faith we're describing has to be nurtured in private. You've got to draw near to the Lord on your own today, tomorrow morning, over the Word of God. And what I've done is given you a card, a couple of verses. I would just challenge you this week to take some time. Take that card with you. Maybe you put it on the dash of your car or in a prominent place on your refrigerator, your bathroom mirror, somewhere you're going to see it repeatedly this week. And when you see it, take a moment and pray these scriptures back to the Lord. Can we do that together? Okay, because I'm going to ask you next Sunday, right, how you did. My hope is that the Lord will begin to break through our wrong-headed ideas, we call it stinking thinking, about what he's really like, and begin to pray in faith based upon the unchanging character of God, right? He never changes. We change. We come and go. We're hot and cold. He never changes. Jesus said, listen, if you had any idea how good he is, right? Psalm says, listen, he delights in those of us who hope in his steadfast love. So I want you to take some time this week, each day, pray those scriptures back to the Lord. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask God to give you the grace you need for that day. Forget about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That day, God, today, may we have the grace and the strength that we need to move forward. I'm going to ask our band to come forward, and we're going to begin to wrap up our time. But I want us to say, I want to say this. I know we've got some new faces with us this morning. And let me encourage you that all of this starts by responding to Jesus. Now, I recognize that you may have a churched past where you've grown up in church or you've been around the things of the Lord. Maybe you haven't missed since 9 months before you were born. I don't know. But I know this, real faith, living faith, begins when you personally respond to Jesus. Not when you complete a class, get baptized, join a church. Those are all fine things that have an important place in the Christian life. But it begins when you respond to Jesus. And you might think, what are you talking about, respond to Jesus? Jesus is not an idea. He's not a morality play. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is calling your name. And here's his basic message to you this morning. Repent of self-centered living and sin. Put your faith in me. Let what I did on the cross cover your guilt and shame. Let me become the Lord, the leader of your life. You have the capacity to choose this morning. No one else can do it for you. But if you don't do it, you will always be on the outside looking in. This has nothing to do with Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran. It has nothing to do with joining this church. I just want to appeal to you. If you have never made the decision to respond in faith to Jesus, to repent and believe, I'm going to invite you to pray with me in just a moment to do just that. For those who've already done that, I want to encourage you, learn what it means to be strengthened by the grace of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Imperfect, limited in our ability to see and perceive, and Lord, but yet we're grateful for your word and your truth. You call us back again and again. And I pray, God, this morning for those that are here that have already decided to follow Christ, that have repented and chosen to believe, that, Lord, this would be a call to them, a reminder that that what they desire most is only going to come when they're rightly related to you. whatever's in their life that stands as an obstacle, that they would get rid of it. Whatever willful independence they have replaced with where you need to be in their life, that they would repent of it, they would draw near, Lord, and trust you each day to give them the strength as they meditate on and thank you for and walk in your grace, that God, you'd set them free to live as your children. Father, for those that are here this morning that are unsure of where they stand in relationship with you, but want your best in their life, I pray today that you would guide them, that their prayer would arise from a genuine heart as they begin a new relationship with you. Now, as we continue to have our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you know that that's what you need to do, you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, repenting of what has been and believing the Lord. If you know you need a change, you're not sure if you've ever done this, or you're sure you need to, I invite you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me in spite of everything that I have done in my life. I realize the need to repent of living for myself and put my total faith in you. So I turn away from me and I turn to you. Please wash me clean of my sin. Please lead me to become the person that you want me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that this morning, it's terribly exciting, right? That is, for all of us, that's where it must begin, right there. If you prayed that for the first time this morning, we want to help you begin to grow in your faith. When the service is over, I'll be down front. So if you're a first-time guest, or if you prayed with me, I would love to meet with you either way. Just have a chance to visit with you briefly, encourage you, and get to know you a little bit better. Okay? Now, we've got a couple things before we wrap up here. Is Judy Crosby with us? Judy in here? There you are. How did you get on the front row without being seen? Judy, won't you come? Judy's got an announcement for us this morning. Jason, can we use your mic, please?
What a joy it is to be at a church that has a clear, God-breathed vision, an excellent strategy for executing the vision, and a strong understanding of loving and caring for people. I am still overwhelmed when I reflect upon what God has done in and through this fellowship, and am confident that he will continue to do a mighty work in our community and in the world through the ministry of Faith Bridge. I wear many other hats: wife, mother, daughter, sister, and most recently, mother of the bride. Recently, those hats have become heavier and harder to balance. So after much prayer and consideration, it has become clear to me that it is time to resign as the director of preschool and children's ministry. I have strived to serve with excellence and integrity and have enjoyed the support and encouragement from our pastor and the ministry team. However, it is time for new direction and leadership in the ministry, and I am confident that God will provide such in his perfect time. I want to thank Pastor Paul and the fellowship for the honor and privilege of serving on this staff. You have given me an incredible opportunity to grow in my relationship with Christ, as well as to invest in some extraordinary children and their families. I will always count my tenure on the Faith Bridge staff as some of my most treasured moments. I continue to pray for Faith Bridge and God's favor upon her as we strive to boldly lead people to a transformed life in Christ.
Amen.
Serving him with you, Judy Burns.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. Well, Judy has served our church for 14 years and done a magnificent job. I've been here for eight. Six of those eight, she's told me every year, this is probably my last year. I want you to know, Judy has not made this decision lightly, and as she said very eloquently, she's juggling a lot of competing responsibilities. She's got a daughter's wedding next month, so Judy will be done on the 20th, mm-hmm. Get that right? And that's a Wednesday, and so that's a week from this Wednesday. We will end our Wednesday evening activities a little early, have a reception for her, because we won't see her for a while, I suspect, because of Kate's wedding in Athens, Georgia. But folks, I hope you will take opportunity to be a part of that, to bless Judy, and I want to say thank you to you.
Thank you.
God bless you, my friend.
Thank you so much.
Give us a moment. Okay. Tonight we have reunion at 6 o'clock. And our reunion meetings have been, we've had a lot we're dealing with.